Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. My name is Rob, and I'm one of the pastors at Next Level Church. Very honored for you to be here today. If this is your first time with us, we're very honored that you're here, and would love to invite you to do something to help you get a little bit more out of what you're about to experience. At Next Level, every week, we check out an app. It is called YouVersion, and on the YouVersion app, there's a live page that has some notes and some ways for you to interact with what you're about to experience. And so the steps to get there are up there. If you're a regular, go ahead and open up your smartphone or your tablet. If you're new, take a chance with that. It'll help you get even a little bit more out of what you're about to experience. I'm really excited to be here. I don't know if you know this for sure. Maybe if it's your first week, you didn't know this. Last week, we did not have services. And we did not have services because of Snowmageddon, and which translates in Virginia to about a half inch of snow. That's what causes us to panic. And last week, it was a hard decision to cancel services. I was literally driving in my car. So was our worship pastor, Stephen Haggerty, the guy with the beard. We're driving around in our car at like 6 a.m. checking out the roads. And I'm driving up and down Hampton Highway. I'm driving down Big Bethel. I drove all the way down 17. And I'm driving and I'm seeing a little bit of ice. And like, I'm just feeling something inside me. Like, we're going to have church. Like, we're going to do it. We're going to power through this snow. Like, I'm starting just to scream, "You make me brave. You make me brave." I'm just feeling this like welling up inside me. Like, we're going to do this. But then after talking with our team, it was a tough decision that we said, just for the safety of everyone, for the back roads, we need to cancel our service. And so thank you guys for being flexible with us, and thanks for showing up back again this week. Today we are continuing our series, and our series is entitled The One Thing to Work On in 2016. And if you weren't here for 2 weeks before last week, then you don't have a fat clue what the one thing to work on is. But if you were here, would you help the rest of us out? What is the one thing in this series that we're trying to work on in 2016? Would you just shout it out, help us out? Emotional health. Man, you guys were good this morning. Thank you for that. It's going to come up on the screen. The one thing to work on in 2016 is your emotional health. In order to become emotionally healthy, we have to do the hard work at looking at who we are. And this is incredibly scary, and it's a little bit messy. And it's the reason why most of us don't advance and become more mature in our emotional health. Because in order to grow, you actually have to look yourself in the mirror and say, I've got some issues that are unhealthy. I've got some emotional thoughts that go through my brain that just are not correct. They're not right. They do damage both to me and to the people around me. And we've got this idea of really working on our emotional health through our theme verse. It's a verse I've shared every week in this series. But the theme verse for this series comes from something Jesus said. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Now, there's tons of commandments. Even if you're not familiar with the Bible, I bet you can just think of, yeah, there's at least 10 commandments that I've heard of. Well, there's a lot more. There's hundreds of commandments in the Bible. And Jesus was asked one time, what is the commandment? What's the greatest commandment? And this is what Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your, what's that next word? Mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as, what's that word? Yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. You cannot love God with just a portion of you. You cannot love God with just like half of you. You cannot love God with just like a quarter of you. You cannot love God with just the parts of you that you want to love God with, but reserve something else on the side for you. When God asks us to love him, it's with our entire being. It's with everything that we are, with every fiber of our existence. We are to love God with everything, with our heart, with our soul, and with our mind. And this is something that is really difficult for us because the mind is not something that we have a lot of classes on or that we go through a lot of in school. It's not something that we talk about. They say, hey, look, this is how you improve your mind, your emotional health. It is something that we struggle through. And especially in the church world, we often don't talk about emotional health. Emotional health is something that we say, okay, that's just for psychology. That's for some realm out there. And we want to just ignore that in here. In the church world, we work on the heart. We don't worry about the mind. But emotional health is a spiritual issue. It is something that we have to work on. It's something that we have to wrestle with. It's something that we have to allow our minds to come into the presence of God and allow God to change our minds and our thinking. Emotional health is something that you can work on. And just like when you go to the doctor looks at some symptoms that you have and says, based off your symptoms, this is what I think is wrong with you. There are some symptoms to emotional health that if we look at them, we can say, okay, yeah, these are the areas I need to work on. Now, I want to show you some of these symptoms. I want to show you these symptoms not to step on your toes, not to make you feel depressed, not for you to walk out of here and say, I'm the worst human being ever. I want to show you these symptoms simply the same way that you would show symptoms to a doctor. This is what I'm feeling. This is kind of who I am. This is what I go through. And based off that, you're going to analyze yourself and say, how emotionally healthy am I? There are some categories. There's four categories that they would put people in, emotionally healthy categories. And the categories are numbered from 0 to 100. And I want to break down these categories, these four categories, and show you the different symptoms of each category. And as I'm doing this, what I would encourage you to do is to take some notes. As you're looking at these categories, write down, yep, that hits me, that explains me, nope, that does not hit me at all. And try to figure out, doing some self-awareness, some self-evaluation, which one of these categories do you personally fit in? Because once you figure out what category you fit in, you can figure out how to move into the next category to become emotionally healthy. On a scale of 0 to 100, where would you rank yourself? The first category is 0 to 25. These are the things that people who fall into the 0 to 25 category, these are characteristics and things that typically hit us. So if you hear yourself, maybe just take some notes. See how many of these things hit and fit you. In this area, these are people that cannot distinguish between fact and feeling. Well, what does that mean? Well, we all have feelings. And have you ever made a decision simply based off your feeling, but that feeling was wrong? You have a feeling, but it's not based off the facts. You're emotionally making a reaction based off what you feel is right, what you think is right, but there's not facts to base it up. You're just basing your decision off of your feelings. Sometimes I have a hard time distinguishing between hunger and gas. There's something going on here. I got a feeling, and sometimes I make the wrong call. Emotionally needy and highly reactive to others. On a scale of 0 to 25, those that fall into this category are emotionally needy and highly reactive to others. Well, what are some characteristics that hit this? Well, if you are on social media and you see some people that you like are doing something and they didn't include you, how do you respond to that? Are you emotionally needy? Do you start saying things like, well, why didn't they include me? Do they not like me anymore? I thought she was mad at me. I don't even like her anymore. Like, do you go through this whole process because you weren't included in something that you wanted to be included in? Emotionally needy people. And highly reactive to others. That is, when you disagree, it is level 10. You are highly reactive based off what other people do. Much of life energy spent on winning the approval of others. Little energy for goal-directed activities. Now, this is something that I am wrestling with and that I am challenged with because I am not by nature a goal-oriented person. What I'm learning, though, that emotionally healthy people, in order to stay emotionally healthy, you have to have some goals that are kind of centering you, some things, this is who I am, this is what I'm going to do, so it protects you from simply making decisions based off your feelings. So emotionally healthy people have some goals, and they stick to those goals. Emotionally unhealthy people don't have time to set up goals. They just say, I'm just going to feel. Whatever I feel like, that's what I'm going to do. There's nothing guarding me. There's nothing directing me. I'm just going to live my life. I'm just going to be me. We'll keep going on this. There's some more on there. Let's see. Go to the next screen. There we go. Can't say I think or I believe. Struggle with saying I think or I believe. Some other characteristics in this category, dependent marital relationships. So what does that mean? Well, it means that you cannot be separated from your spouse, that if you are married or even if you're single, that you are struggling in life because your identity is in another person, that I'm not complete if I'm single. And if you're married, I'm not complete if my spouse goes to the store without me. Like there's this dependency that you need that other person. Do very poorly in transitions, crisis, and life adjustments. So analyze yourself. How do you do in transitions, crisis, and life adjustments? When life adjusts, does it rock your world, little country girl? Unable to see where they end and where others begin. Okay? And able to see where they end and others begin. So that's category one. Category two is from 25 to 50. Now mark yourself, see how many of these fit for you. In the 25 to 50 category, this includes some ability to distinguish between fact and feeling. So when you move up into the next category, you have some ability to say, this is a fact. Like, I have some feelings. I really think she's mad at me based off that comment or based off that, but I'm going to base it on facts. We're good friends. She hadn't said she's mad at me. I have some ability to distinguish between fact and all of my feelings. Most of self is a false self and reflects from others. Well, what does that mean? Well, a false self is this image that we have that we want other people to think who we really are. So a false self is, I'm going to pretend to be better than I really am. I'm going to protect myself. I'm going to take down anything online that makes me look different than the image that I want to portray. I'm going to be very guarded with what I let people in. I'm going to make people think that I'm really, really good at everything, and I'm going to hide any of my flaws. It is a false self based off what people think of you. Another category on there is, when anxiety is low, they function relatively well. So when life isn't hitting you with stress, you can make great decisions. But when you get anxious, you find your ability to make great decisions, it goes out the window. Often talk one set of principles, beliefs, yet do another. Often talk one set of principles, beliefs, or do another. If you ever find yourself saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe X, Y, and Z, but then your life doesn't back up what you say you believe, this is where you would fall in this category. Self-esteem soars when compliments or is crushed by criticism. I don't like that one. Become anxious, i.e. highly reactive or freaking out when a relationship system falls apart or becomes unbalanced. Becomes anxious, highly reactive. I think this next one is a technical term. Freaking out when a relationship system falls apart or becomes unbalanced. That it's not just like, yeah, you know, this is a season that our life is changing. It is, my world is over because this person is leaving or threatening to leave. My world is over because they no longer like me or because we've transitioned. Often make poor decisions due to their inability to think clearly under stress. Often make poor decisions due to their inability to think clearly under stress. I don't know if you've ever been stressed, but stress is hard to deal with. And if you're emotionally unhealthy, stress just makes you make more bad decisions. It's like, I'm already in trouble. Now let me cover up this trouble. Let me tell a lie. Let me just build upon this. And you end up making a situation worse because you don't know how to handle the stress. The next category is 50 to 75. And see how many of these apply to you and to your emotional health. In the 50 to 75 category, these are people who are aware of the thinking and feeling functions that work as a team. So what does that mean? Well, when you're in this category, you understand that you do have some feelings and your feelings count for something. You're feeling something. It's legit. You don't dismiss your feelings. But before you make a decision based solely off your feelings, you're going to get some facts together. I feel like she doesn't like me. Let me go talk to her and get some facts to figure that out. Before I post a rant on Facebook, before I freak out, let me base this decision off some facts. Let me make sure I understand the full story before I come up with a conclusion. Reasonable level of true self. A reasonable level of true self. That is, you understand not everything about you is perfect. You don't freak out if something online leaks that says, you know, you're not a perfect person. That you have a reasonable understanding of who you really are. Can follow life goals that are determined from within. Well, life goals should not be something that someone determines for you. A healthy emotional person looks at their life and says, there's some things in my life that I don't like. What are the goals I'm going to accomplish to become a better person, to become a better human being? And emotionally healthy people set those life goals from within. Can state beliefs calmly without putting others down. I think anyone who's ranted on Facebook fails in this category. I'm not casting stones. I'm not judging you. I'm just making an observation. Marriage is a functioning partnership where intimacy can be enjoyed without losing the self. What does that mean? That you don't find your identity in your spouse. That you're still your own person. That you function as your own human being. Even though you have great intimacy, that you allow them to know who you are and you allow them to be who they are in the relationship. Can allow children to progress through developmental phases into adult autonomy. Okay, guys, this is just hard. This is hard stuff. And if you're a parent, this is something that you've got to wrestle with. Because as a parent, there's something great about having someone that needs you. And as a parent, your kids need you for a season, but then when they move out of that stage, it is difficult to let go and to say, they're becoming adults, they're moving on. And emotionally healthy people can say, hey, we still have a relationship, even though they don't need me, the same way they did when they were 4 years old. Emotionally healthy people can allow children to progress, to move to the next phase of development. Emotionally healthy people can function well alone or with others. They're able to cope with crisis without falling apart. And the last one in this category is stay in relational connection with others without insisting they see the world the same. What does that mean? Well, it means that you can have relationships with people who disagree with who you are. You can have relationships with people who disagree with what you believe in. You can have relationships with people who vote for a candidate that you think is an idiot. You can have relationships with them. The last category is the toughest, and this is the one that the vast majority of us are not in. This is a category, 75 to 100. These are few people function in this level. And you might see a few of your characteristics in this, but this is the category that emotionally healthy people are moving towards. We want to move up into this category. Emotionally healthy people who are in the 75 to 100% range, they have these characteristics. They are principle-oriented and goal-directed, secure in who they are, unaffected by criticism or praise. They are goal-directed. That is, I want to make this decision because it's the best decision for me and my family. And if you don't accept that decision, that's fine. I'm not going to change this decision based off your criticism of the decision. I'm going to stay secure because this is the best decision for me personally, or for my family. Is able to leave family of origin because and become an inner-directed, separate adult. Is able to leave family of origin and become an inner-directed, separate adult. This is the goal for all of us as kids is to not be living in our parents' house when we're in our mid-30s, okay? That is the goal. And as a person who has had to move in with my parents twice over the last few years, it was because unforeseen circumstances and not because I couldn't cut the cord. I just want the record to show that. Sure of their beliefs, but not dogmatic or closed in their thinking. Can listen without reacting and communicate without antagonizing others. Can listen without reacting. Can listen to difficult feedback. Can listen to an opinion about you without reacting and overreacting. Can respect others without having to change them. This is so hard. This is the emotional health, though, that you can respect someone without saying, I have to change who they are. I cannot stand who they are as a person. I cannot stand this characteristic about them. I need to change them in order for me to accept them. That's not emotional health. Emotional health says that you can respect others without having to change them. Aware of dependence on others and responsibility for others. Free to enjoy life and to play. Emotionally healthy people don't feel like they have to have an excuse to have a Sabbath, to have a rest. Emotionally healthy people know it's okay to say, you know what, I went and I had fun today, and don't have to pretend that they're working nonstop, that they can actually turn their brain off and relax. Emotionally healthy people able to maintain a non-anxious presence in the midst of stress and pressure. Emotionally healthy people are able to take responsibility for their own destiny and life. This is so difficult. If your life is not what you want it to be, it is your fault. It's not anyone else's fault. Other people contribute to our life, but at the end of the day, it is your fault, it is my fault. If my life is not exactly what I want it to be, it is not your responsibility. It's not my parents' responsibility anymore. It's not my wife's responsibility. It is my responsibility. It is your responsibility. And the last one is, can hear and evaluate beliefs of others, discarding old beliefs in favor of new ones. Can hear and evaluate beliefs of others, discarding old beliefs in favor of new ones. Now, this last one, I think, is one of the most crucial ones in the whole category. Because in order for us to move into the next category, what we have to do is we have to take our old thought process, our old thought patterns, and our old thinking of who we are. We have to get some new information, and we have to exchange that information. We have to say, there's some things that are holding me into, if you're a category one, if you fell in the 0 to 25, there are some thought processes that are going on with you that are preventing you from moving up to the next category. If you're in the next category, there's some thought processes or some things that are preventing you from moving up to the next category. And all of us have this. All of us have these things, either because someone did something to us or they're just lies that we've believed. They are these thoughts that are inside of us. And in order to mature and to grow in your emotional health, you've got to exchange the negative thoughts, the bad thoughts, the thoughts that are holding you back. You've got to exchange that for something more positive, for something true. I love this quote by a Christian pastor. His name's Peter. His last name is unpronounceable. The extent to which we love and respect ourselves is the extent to which we will be able to love and respect others. The extent to which we love and respect ourselves is the extent to which we will be able to love and respect others. Emotional health is so important because ultimately it's about how you view yourself. And until you view yourself as a person that is worthy of love, as a person that is worthy to be respected, as a person that matters in this world, you will never be able to, in turn, go and love other people. Now, why is this so important? Because Jesus said the second commandment is like the first. The second commandment is to love your neighbor like you love what? Yourself. And in the church world, we are often saying, no, 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 it's not about loving yourself. That's bad. Don't love yourself. That is evil. That's ego. Get rid of self-love. It is not about self-love. It's about take up your cross and follow Jesus. Deny yourself. All that stuff is great. We are to deny ourselves. But guess what? You are called to love yourself. Why? Because you cannot love other people if you do not love yourself. There is an unhealthy way to love yourself. There's a way that loves yourself in a way that is unhealthy, both for you and for those around you. When your love for yourself is obsessed with yourself, it's unhealthy. But when your love for yourself comes from the way that God views you, you are then able to have healthy relationships and truly love other people. Now, this idea of loving yourself and taking the negative thoughts and transforming it into something new is incredibly important, simply based off how we think. According to research, we humans, it seems, have anywhere from 12,000 to 60,000 thoughts per day. I want to stop there just for a second. Some of you might push back on this and say, there's no way I have 60,000 thoughts per day. I have like two thoughts. That's all that goes through my brain. Well, let me tell you what they categorize as a thought. Right now, I hope that you're paying attention to what is being said. There's thoughts going through your mind. You're taking some notes. You're mentally listening, hopefully actively listening. At the same time, if you have a scratch on your face, you raise your hand and you do this. Now, you're not consciously thinking, I'm thinking about scratching my face. You're just doing it. Your brain is such a powerful tool that you are literally thinking thoughts that you don't even know you're thinking about. That's how they get this number of up to 60,000. That literally every day you're multitasking. You're looking at just tons of things. So 12,000 to 60,000 thoughts per day. But look at this next part. According to some research, as many as 98% of them are exactly the same as what we had the day before. So what is an emotionally healthy person? An emotionally healthy person is a person who takes an old set of thinking and exchanges it for something new. And if 98% of your thoughts are the same every day, it's no wonder we have a difficult time moving into the next category. Look at this next category, though, because this is even more convicting. It says, even more significant, 78% of our thoughts are negative. Okay? So I want to make sure that you get this. Jesus said that the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor like you love yourself. And if this stat is true, and 78% of your thoughts are negative thoughts, it is no wonder why there's so much conflict between us and other human beings. Because we don't even know how to love and to value and to look at ourselves the way that God loves us. Now, since I've been doing this research, I've been trying to analyze myself a lot because I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to you based off what I'm wrestling with and trying to move myself into the next category. And since doing this research, I've been spending time analyzing the words that I say about myself. And I did not realize how negative I am towards myself until I started doing this. I view myself as a pretty confident person. I know who I am, and I know who I am not. I am not embarrassed or ashamed to tell you I do not know how to change the oil in my car, and I don't want to know. I will never own a pickup. I do not go hunting. The only tools I own are tools that people gave me, and half of those were given to my wife at our wedding shower. I know who I am, and I'm not going to change because someone says, hey, I'm going to take your man card, or you're not as much of a man. No, 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 I don't care. You be more man than I am, and you can come to my house and do all the work that is ever needed. I will let you earn your manhood that way. All right, so I feel pretty confident, and I know who I am, and I know who I'm not. And so when I read this stat, I was like, I'm a pretty confident person. Like, I don't feel like I do negative self-talk, but then I started listening to the way that I talk to myself. And last week, before the snowstorm, I went to lunch, and I went to a restaurant. And after I was at the restaurant, I had to use the restroom, so I went to the bathroom, and after I used the restroom, I washed my hands, which you should always do. After I washed my hands, I got a paper towel, and then I had to throw away the paper towel, and I looked for the trash can. And in this restaurant, their trash can, it was really small, and it had a lid on it. Now, I am not 100% germaphobe, but I respect germs. I know that they play a part in getting me sick. And so I don't like just touching things, especially like dirty things. I try to avoid that. So I'm looking at this trash can with a lid on it, and I'm thinking, this is problematic. Because how do I get my trash in there without touching something dirty? Because I just washed my hands. And if I touch that and then have to wash my hands again, that's just inefficient. So I was like, surely no restaurant would put a trash can in their bathroom without an easy way to open up this lid. So I started waving my hand over it, thinking there was a sensor, and it wouldn't open. I started looking for a foot pedal, thinking, you know, some of those have the pedal. You push it and it pops open. And there wasn't a foot pedal on the front side. So I literally am kicking the trash can around, saying maybe it got turned around. There's a foot pedal on the other side. There's no foot pedal on this thing. So I finally come to grips with the fact that I have to touch this trash can after I've washed my hands. And I'm frustrated at this. So I touched the trash can, and one touch did nothing. And I thought, this is the most ridiculous and stupid trash can in the history of trash cans. I saw there was this little grid. There was this tiny little like grid, like a grip on it, at the very front of the trash can. And so I pushed that again, and I heard a little click, but it still didn't come open. So now I said, okay, I've already touched this thing twice. I just got to fully commit. If I have to bear hug this thing, I'll bear hug it. Here's how the trash can worked. In order to open the trash can at the restaurant after you already washed your hands, you have to click the lid not once, but twice. It is a double click. And after you double click, the lid opens, and then you can throw away your trash. Well, when this happened, I'm mad. I'm angry. I'm like, I've got germs on my fingers now. Like, I got to wash it. I got to do something to get rid of these germs. And I was so frustrated. This is literally what happened. I was so frustrated with how dumb this trash can was that I closed the lid and I tested it out about 3 to 5 more times. Surely this isn't the way you do it. And when it dawned on me that I'm a little bit afraid of germs, and I went from touching it just once to, like, manhandling the trash can, I got a lot more germs on my hand, I literally said to myself, Rob, you are such an idiot. Like, if you would have just touched it once with one finger and just got over with it, like, it just would have been a little bit germs. But now you've touched this thing, like, you've had intimacy with this trash can. You've touched this thing so much. And my literal response to myself is, you are an idiot. Now, I didn't get depressed by that. I didn't think anything of it, except for the fact that I've been researching, studying this, and I just thought there was a negative thought that is how I view myself. And ultimately, how I view myself is if I make the right decisions, if I make the smart decisions, if I don't let myself down, then I'm a pretty smart person. But if I let myself down, or if I hurt other people with my actions, I'm an idiot. Now, why is this so important? Because ultimately, the way I view myself is the way that I'm going to view you. And I want to be a person of grace. I want to be a person that says, no, I don't love you based off your performance or based off how good you are. I want to love you because you're a human being, because God loves you. But if I can't love myself that way, if I can't say, you know what, yeah, you manhandled that trash can, that was probably not the smartest move, but guess what, God still loves you. If I can't do that, then I'll never be able to love you the way that God is calling me to love you. We have a very hard time of thinking positive thoughts about ourselves, thoughts of how God views us. An emotionally healthy person can discard old beliefs in favor of new ones. I want to make sure that you get this. An emotionally healthy person can discard old beliefs in favor of new ones. That means that when you discover there's something emotionally unhealthy about you, you take that belief and you discard it in exchange for a new belief. You are not an idiot. You are not the worst person ever. You are not what others have told you about yourself. You are not this view, this negative view that you have yourself. You've got to be something else. And in order to get that, you've got to exchange a negative thought with the positive thought that's inside of you. Now, in case you're sitting here and you're saying, well, this just sounds like psychobabble. This just sounds like psychology. This doesn't sound like it's a biblical or a Christian thought. I want to show you that this thought that psychologists have come up with, whether they want to give credit to God or not, it is an incredibly godly thought. In fact, thousands upon thousands of years ago, before psychology was even being studied, a guy by the name of Paul was inspired by God to write some words to the earliest Christians. And some of the earliest Christians in an area called Rome, Paul writes to them and gives them some guidance. And look at what Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your, what's that word? Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, if you're not a Christian today, then you may have never wrestled with what God's will is. But if you're a Christian, you've been so for a while, God's will is something that just messes you up, especially when you have a decision to make. I just want to know, what am I supposed to do? God, would you just speak? Would you just appear in the clouds in like a flame of fire and just tell me, what am I supposed to do? I just want to know, God, what is your will? And according to this verse, you can actually know God's will and you can approve his good will when you renew your mind. So something has to happen, though. You have to take some old thoughts, which Paul says the old thoughts are the pattern of this world, that there are some thoughts that you are born with. There are some thoughts that society feeds to you that are the pattern of this world. And Paul says you've got to take the pattern of this world and you've got to transform them by renewing your mind. That is, you've got to exchange something old for something new. To renew, this word that Paul says, renew, this is literally what it means. It means to exchange one thing for another. To renew means to exchange one thing for another. So psychology tells us that if you want to be emotionally healthy, you've got to exchange a negative thought for a positive thought. And what is Paul telling us? He's telling us the exact same thing before psychology was even around. He's saying that in order to change, you've got to renew. You've got to take an old thought. You've got to transform it through the lens of God and renew it to a brand new thought. To renew means to exchange one thing for another. So what are some lies that we believe that are tripping us up from loving ourselves, from believing the best about ourselves? Here are three powerful lies of the self. These are three common lies that a lot of us believe. Number one is simply this: I am what I do. A lie that you and I believe is that I am what I do. What does that mean? Well, that means that I am based off my actions. That's who I am. I am what I do. I am based off my job. So if I get fired, I no longer have an identity and I feel awful about who I am. I am what I do. That is, if I do great things and I feel good about myself, but if I mess up, I'm an idiot. That is a lie. That is a lie that we've held on to and we've believed. I am what I do. Another powerful lie, the second one, is I am what I have. A lie that trips us up so often is believing that you are only what you have. Well, what do you have? Well, you have material possessions. You have people in your life. But believing this lie will trip you up. Why? Because you will start to compare what you have versus what other people have. And if you are only what you have, you'll look at other people and say, I must not be good enough because my family's not doing what their family's doing. I must not be making enough money because we can't afford to take a trip to Disney. I must not be that great because I don't have what they have. And the consequence of this is when you lose what you do have, it wrecks who you are. Because if you are only the things that you possess, if you ever go through a fire, if something breaks, if something shatters, it destroys who you are as a human being. Because you believe the lie that I am only the things that I have. I'm only my material possessions. A third lie is I am what others think about me. I am what others think about me. You are more than what other people think about you. I think there's a title for a book that I think someone should write one day. The title of the book is, Even If You Were Perfect, Someone Would Crucify You. It is a truth that I think that we all have to wrestle with. You are not what other people think of you. You are not what other people think of you. Because the truth of the matter is, even if you try to do everything perfectly, at some point in your life, someone's going to look at you and say, you're not good enough. Someone's going to question your motives. You are not what other people think of you. But it's a lie that we believe. Now, I want to wrap this up by showing you what Jesus says about this. How do we transform our mind? How do we get rid of these old thoughts? Look at something that Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. That is, the Jews that believed in Jesus. That was Jesus' audience in the day. It was a primarily Jewish audience. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So you will know the truth, and when you know the truth, what does it do? Set you free. Okay, but there's something really important in this. Before you get to the truth that sets you free, you have to be a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, that is, you discard the old thinking, the old way of this world, and you hold to a new thinking that Jesus teaches, and you hold to that thinking, you hold on strong to it, then you will be a disciple of Jesus. Now, a disciple is not a word that we use ever in our culture now. This is a very churchy word. So let me tell you where the word disciple comes from. Jesus, when he spoke this, it would have come from the Greek language, and the word comes from the word mathetes. It is a Greek word. Look at what the word mathetes means. Literally, the word disciple, it means this: the mental effort needed to think something through, properly a learner. So a disciple, when Jesus says, if you hold to my teachings, if you discard the old way of thinking and hold to my way of thinking, hold to who I am, you'll be a disciple. And what is a disciple? A disciple is simply a learner. And when you're a learner and you're learning the way that Jesus thinks about you and sees you and views you, then guess what happens? You know the truth. And when you know the truth, it'll set you free. But it doesn't come unless you're willing to become a disciple. And what is a disciple? It is a learner. It is a learner of saying, God, what do you think about me? Who do you think I am? Who do you say I am? And when you learn that and you hold to the teachings that Jesus had, you become a disciple, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Until we learn to discipline our thoughts, we will never be set free. Until you learn to discipline your thoughts, you will never be set free. And you can be a Christian, you could have walked an aisle, you could have been baptized, you could be in the church for your entire life, but you will never be set free until you are a disciple. And what does it mean to be a disciple? It is a learner. It is to hold on to the truth of Jesus and learn how to view yourself through his lens. You've got to exchange something. You take away the old thoughts, you allow him to put in the new thoughts. Discipleship requires putting off the sinful pattern and relearning how to do life God's way in God's family. This is what discipleship means. It requires putting off the sinful patterns and relearning how to do life God's way in God's family. So what does it mean to be a disciple? It is relearning. It is learning that I have a certain way to view the world, and I've got to unlearn that. And I've got to relearn how to do things based off what Jesus teaches me, based off what God teaches me about myself. So let's go back to our verse, our main verse for the day. Paul wrote, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So you have some thoughts, you have some lies, you have some things that you believe about yourself. Those are the old patterns of this world. And Jesus said that you've got to exchange them for a new way of thinking. So what are some truths? What are some truths that you can hold on to? Because these are the truths. When you hold on to these truths, when you learn these truths, you become a disciple. And when you become a disciple and you hold on to these truths, then you will be set free. So here are some truths that I would encourage you to write down, to think about, to pray about, to meditate on. Three powerful truths. Number one, God loves me. Number one, God loves me. Why is this a powerful truth? Because a lot of people only love you for what you can do for them. And a lot of people will change their opinion on you based off how well you perform. But God loves you. Not a future version of you, not a more better, perfect version of you. God loves you. Even in your worst, God loves you. Number two, God values me. God values me. Why is this important? You are only worth how much someone will pay for you. That's it. That's how we decide things in society. If you want to sell something on eBay, you only get what someone else thinks it's worth. And it may be junk to you, but if someone else sees it's valuable, they'll pay a high cost. Well, why does it matter that God values you? Well, because he paid the ultimate cost for you. He sent his son to die for you. You are priceless in the eyes of God. And you have incredible value. And you matter. You matter to God. You matter. You have value. Everyone else may have tried to throw you away in the trash and say that you're not worth anything, but you have value. You matter because you are a child of God. You have value. A third truth that we have to hold on to. God is big enough to handle my mess. God is big enough to handle my mess. Listen, every single one of us in this room is imperfect. We're all going to make mistakes. And when you make a mistake, do you trust that God is big enough to handle it? If you don't, here's what you're going to do. You're going to make a mistake and you're going to say, "I'm such an idiot. I'm such a bad person. I'm such a screw up." You're going to negatively talk and view yourself if you view yourself through the pattern of this world. But what did Paul tell us to do? That we are to renew our minds. That is, we are to transform them. We take the old thoughts and we replace them with new thoughts. What are the new thoughts? Well, it's how Jesus thinks of you. What does it mean to be a disciple? It means to say, I'm going to continually be a learner of what God says of me. And when I'm a learner, I'm a disciple. And when I'm a disciple, the truth will then set me free. God is big enough to handle my mess. So with this series, it is not enough just to gather some information. If you want to transfer and move up to the next category, you've got to do some active learning, and you've got to practice what we've just talked about. You've got to establish some negative thinking in your life. You've got to write it out, and then you've got to say, I've got to take that thought, and I got to get rid of it. That is not true based off what God says about me. And you replace, you renew the old thoughts with what Jesus says about you. Will you guys pray with me? God, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for your truth, God, that you do love us, and you value us, and that we matter. God, every single one of us has made some major mistakes, and we've done some things that we're not proud of, but God, we just bring our mess and our mistakes to you, and we just ask, God, that you would help us to renew our minds, that we would view ourselves through your lens. God, a lens that says that you love us so much that you are willing to pay the highest cost. And God, would you help us, God, to do the hard work of renewing our mind through relationship with you, that we would take our old thoughts and we would allow you to put in new thoughts. God, help us to become better simply because you love us. Help us to become better. Help us to love ourselves more so that ultimately we can learn to love other people. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much for the work that you're doing in our hearts and our minds. We ask that you transform our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.